Well, good morning. It's good to see you all, and Merry Christmas, and soon Happy New Year's. If you would, just with me for a moment, just bow your heads. And Father, I thank you so much for the privilege we have to come together as a church family, as people who have recognized our need for you. And so, God, I pray right now as you desire to speak to us all the time. I pray you give us ears right now to hear you. I pray that you help me to be real and to bring you glory with all that I say. We love you and we thank you for what an amazing God you are. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so often I pray things like that, like I thank you for all that you are, and I realize that not everyone's in the same place I am at those moments of time. And I remember a moment in time when 39 years ago I was moving to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, and it was an interesting time for me. I had been on a slow downhill slope. I was a professional dancer who had great moves when people were watching, and inside I was full of something. And everything about me was a mask. Everything about me was presenting myself so that I can gain what I want and get what I want. And if anyone got to know me, they quickly, well, I used to put it this way. I used to say with most relationships I had with girls that their parents always liked me for the first 6 months. And eventually, their love wasn't blind. They saw right through me. So here I was at a time where I was as far down as I can get. And I really just want to be vulnerable and transparent this morning. It's not like I'm not usually that way. I want to be that way in the most genuine of ways this morning. I literally had to have someone buy me a ticket on Greyhound bus to get here. That's where I was at financially. I only had a backpack because I didn't have very many clothes. I had one good suit. I had one nice pair of shoes. And I had to wash that before I went out. In other words, I wanted to look good when people saw me. I wanted people to see me as something that I wasn't. And it wasn't like I didn't like myself. I didn't know how to like myself. I didn't even know who I was in the scheme of things. And so here I was. I find myself on a Greyhound bus, and I'm riding that bus. And some of you have heard parts of this story. I'm talking to God, if he's there. And literally, it was that kind of conversation. If you're really there, you know, I don't want to live a lie anymore. I want to be true. I want to be right. I don't want to have to cross the street when I see certain people. And I was having this conversation with God that was really kind of the first time I was admitting to anyone that literally I was just a mask. I was like the Apostle Paul, who was on the road but had no idea it was to demask me. It was to take that veil off my eyes. I had no idea there was a good God. I had no idea that grace was leading me. And so here I was, I get here to Cedar Rapids, and I move in with my brother who happened to live here at the time, and some apartments right up the street. They're still there. I don't know what they're called now, but they were called Northtown Apartments at that time. There wasn't much built up around here. This church was here, but there was nothing over here. It was just trees and farmland. Edgewood Road had just been completed. So just giving you a little history about the time that it was. And so I started a job the next day that I got here. My brother worked for Hardee's, and it was a wonderful job he landed me. So I got a job at Hardee's and started working. I would take that one suit I had, and I would take it to work with me, and I would put it on, and I'd go out and apply for jobs. Within a short time, I had a job in the diamond industry, which those of you who know me know that that became my career before God led me into vocational ministry. But at that time, it was just, I was back in that rut of, I had a job I thought made me look good. I was wearing suits to look good. And I was presenting myself in a way that if anyone ran into me at the time, they would think this guy had it all together. I talk about my past, being a professional dancer, and there was something romantic about that. Now, only I know how horrid that industry was for me. And now I worked in the diamond industry, and so I was a manager and trainee. I use that term a lot because I like the word manager attached to my name. And then I met this girl. And I don't think she was taken by anything she saw. I mean, the first thing she said to me when I asked her why she was so happy, that was my pickup line. I know you're thinking this guy does not have it together. It's a lousy pickup line. She says, because I know Jesus. So, I mean, instantly she revealed to me that I had to really work on this one. And then when reality came to her getting to know me, she would find out I didn't have a car. And then she would find out that I had absolutely no furniture. I'd moved into an apartment across from my brother, but I had no money, so I didn't have any furniture. I lived with the guy. I paid him a little bit of rent to help him pay his rent, but there was no furniture in the house. And so here I was at a time in my life that I believe God was orchestrating something. God knew that I was full of it, whatever it is. And he knew that he had to get me to a place to where I was being real and vulnerable. And all of a sudden, that prayer that happened on the Greyhound bus that I had forgotten came back to my mind. God, I want to be real. I want to be someone who doesn't have to walk across the street. And this girl, I have no idea what was wrong with her. This girl still liked me and let me use her Volkswagen Bug. That was really cool. This girl, even though I had no furniture, wasn't taken back by me buying fabric from her so I could make pillows to sit on in my apartment. As a matter of fact, that's the first date we had. She came over to help me stuff pillows. And those of you who know the history, that girl became my wife. And we've been on our journey for 39 years. And in this journey, it hasn't all been fun. Some of it has been horrific. But there is a God. And that very God I spoke to, who I was speaking to, like the unknown God of the book of Acts, that God that they had, that stand that they had, is to the unknown God. I was speaking to him on that bus. I had no idea he so wanted to reveal himself to me. I had no idea he wanted to show me who he was. I had no idea that even though I was literally muttering through life, I was putting up fake all the time, and it came up, and he would work his way around that to reveal the truth about myself. So I had to be real to find out that someone actually could love me for who I was. But it was scary. It scared me to death to think about, if she really knew who I was, will she stay with me? Now again, I don't know what was wrong with her. But for some reason, she saw something in me. Maybe it's because she had the eyes of Jesus. I don't know what it was. I certainly found out she was not stupid. I certainly found out that she was smarter than me, which was very intimidating. But the reality was she had something. And she had something she stood on. And she stayed with that throughout her whole marriage and has never left it. It's something we see in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. It's actually the last book of the Pentateuch. It's The word Deuteronomy in the Greek would be translated second law. But what it literally means, the book of Deuteronomy actually means the repetition of instruction. Now you may not know that, but this book was written for the Jewish people who had been close to the end of their 40-year journey through the wilderness. And if you don't know that story, here's this nation of Israel, which God had called his own. And they're a picture of the church today. Okay, he called them a nation. And today, we, all that believe in Jesus Christ and their Lord and Savior, are part of a kingdom, a nation, if you will. And now it's all over the world. But at that time, there was a prophetic picture of Israel representing God's people, of which all Christians are today. And here they were, they had been 40 years, been taken out of slavery. And in the process, God started laying down, if you do these things, and it, all of a sudden the ifs came in. And they found out the if matters. They found out it really does matter. You need to listen to it when the Bible says if. What is that if? And what is he talking about? And so here we were 40 years later, approximately, getting ready to enter into the promised land that God had promised his people. For us, it's eternity in heaven, which is unshakable. For them, it was a land where they had, were given to them by God, and they had to go in and take it by force. And that's another prophetic picture of us as believers who come to Christ, get on a Greyhound bus, we go somewhere where he takes the mask off our eyes, and then he says, now take this land, just follow the ifs. And that's what Deuteronomy is. It's this incredible book of repeating all of the things that God had laid out for him. If you really want to live a life where you know who you are, where you're resting in the wonderful, beautiful arms of your Creator, if you really want to have that confidence, then this is how you should live. And when you don't live this way, you're actually giving yourself to the darker part of life, which actually will make you feel good for a moment, but will rob you of everything that matters. And you won't even know it sometimes. We see it in the New Testament where it starts talking about it, and it starts revealing that actually it's a form of blindness, a spiritual blindness, to where all of a sudden when you're trapped in that place, you start to not even know you're in that place. You only know it when depression comes. You only know it when loneliness hits when you're in the midst of a crowd. You only know it when all of a sudden the addictions you have are overtaking you because the ifs didn't matter right to you anymore.
Right.
I know I'm. It's New Year's, and you're like, "Hey, can you just encourage us a little?" That's what I'm doing right now. I'm trying to tell you the ifs matter. It's almost like, you know, I said this to you all here recently. My wife said, "You know, I feel like you could really do the message in 2 minutes every Sunday." I'm not sure what my wife was trying to tell me. But the ifs matter. Our life point this morning out of Deuteronomy 28 is close to the end of this book, where he's laying down all the law, as they call it. So it's this repetition of instruction. It's him saying to the people who now live, getting ready to enter the promised land, I have this land for you, it's ready for you, and you just need to know that the ifs matter. If you just walk this way, you're actually going to find that there will be things that will be accomplished for you through me because you stepped out of the way and let me do it in your life. That's what he was saying to the nation of Israel. That's what he's saying to us today. As we're looking towards 2019, I wanted to start it by saying the ifs matter.
Yeah.
I want to say that I want to make, you know, did you know that only 8%, the statistics show that only 8% of those who make New Year's resolutions complete them?
Right.
I mean, there's all kinds of reasons. Some people just bite off more than they can chew. It's like I've got like 45 New Year's resolutions in my head. And wisdom is saying, just pick one. You're not good enough even to do the one, so you better just pick one. There may be all kinds of reasons only 8% do it, but I'm here to encourage you to consider the ifs this morning. I know we don't like that because where I'm putting ifs, the Bible puts obey. And I was trying to figure out, I mean, just want to be honest with you, all week I'm trying to, how can I avoid saying obey to this culture? Because when you say obey to this culture, it's like,
Right. Come on.
I mean, that just comes up in us. It just rises up. No one has to tell me what to do. You want to know why? Because we're polytheistic. We actually don't believe in one God. We believe we're a God.
That's right.
We believe we can tell the creator of the universe how we should live.
Come on.
You see, in all of Deuteronomy, and the verse I'm going to read here this morning is going to show you that, and if you go back and read Deuteronomy, the theme of the book of Deuteronomy is the Lord your God is one God. That I know you're in a culture, and he was talking to the nation Israel. It may sound like I'm talking to us. I know you're in a culture that thinks there's many gods. It's okay to make your wife a god. It's okay to make your job a god. It's okay to make prosperity your god. It's okay to make freedom to do what I want your god. It's okay. That's called polytheistic. What I'm here to say is there is only one God, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we serve him. Which means we do what he says.
That's right.
Which means the if matters. And here in Deuteronomy 28, verse 13 was our life point, but I'm going to read it again and I'm going to add to it verse 14. It says this. And this is where the encouragement starts. This is where it starts. So hear this and listen to it carefully. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down. Sounds really good, doesn't it? If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them, and if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. You see the connection to the commandments and the monotheistic or the polytheistic thinking?
Yeah.
You see, when we do the commandments of God, we're acknowledging that he is the only God.
Yeah.
We should do what he says because he is God. But anytime we think, okay, I don't really have to do that. Okay, I know it says that, but it really doesn't mean that. I am getting sick and tired of hearing that. I really am. It's so good that God is long-suffering because I'm not. I want to slap people that say that. Okay, I know some of you are thinking, that was that arm jerk I saw in you. The if matters. And there's a connection between the law and the things he says that will make your life go well. And are thinking that there's only one God. If we think we're a God, then we actually have the right to correct the law. And when we question the law or correct the law, we're stepping into that position that only God has. So there's a complete connection here between the one true God and his commands and his guidance. And his direction that he gives us in his word. I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't like the Bible. I'm telling you, I don't like it. I want to do what I want, when I want it. I mean, I'm up here feeling like I'm ready for a tantrum. I really do want to live the way I want to live. But you see, on that bus, I realized it had got me nowhere.
Right.
On that time where I landed in this city with nothing to my name, with only one person on the planet that would even take me in.
Come on.
And that person really didn't want me. It was guilt that caused him to reach out and say, okay, I'll take you. Because he knew who I was. My mask didn't fake him out. And he knew he had something to do. He had work to do if I was going to be in his house. My point is this, is that at that very time, this whole idea of us being a God has gotten me nowhere. And you want to know something? Since then, as I've started to do the ifs, and I started to realize they mattered, I flowed into this place of the promise. You notice it says, I want to make you the head and not the tail. You will go up and not down. So here I am, I meet this girl, she marries me, she loves the Lord, I will love the Lord as long as it gets me what I want. I'm telling you, that's the truth.
Come on.
That's who I was. Sometimes that's how I am. Because I'm telling you, I've been on this 39-year journey, just like the Israelites. And I need to be reminded that there is only one God and the ifs matter. And I'm here, and if you're not here today needing to hear this message, then you're saying that you don't need to be reminded of what God says we need to be reminded of. That's why Deuteronomy is given to us. And here I was in this place where she loved the Lord and I loved the Lord, and it worked out good for me. And I started doing the ifs, and wow, things started coming together, and wow, I it was like, wow, I'm going places. And here's the problem. I believed my own press. I really did. I was like, I'm all that in a bag of crackers. That's not even the saying. I realize that. What is the singer? What's that idiom there? I'm all that in a bag of chips. I think I like mine better. I feel I'll keep that one. It's silly. I'm all that in a bag of crackers and cheese. Cheese whiz, but it was cheese nonetheless. And the reason I say cheese whiz is because cheese whiz is fake. Did you know that? You don't have to refrigerate it. It's not really cheese. But it looked good on that cracker. So I was going places and things were happening. Slowly but surely, I was like the nation of Israel. I was like the body of Christ, who all of a sudden we built these incredible buildings, and we've polished them up, and we've hired people and brought people in who can do incredible worship music, and wow, I even knew how to buy nice shoes so I look cool. It's like, and before you know it, all of a sudden, the ifs don't matter to me as much. Why? Because I got it figured out. I got this. And you know what happens? It's not that God left me. God, it's a beautiful thing about God. Have you ever seen that footprints in the sand? I love that little silly picture. It may be kind of, you know, it may be antique today. I don't know what you think of it. But nevertheless, in reflection, anytime you start doing the ifs, you start to recognize that he was carrying you even when you were rejecting him. Just like a child who you pick up out of the street because it wants to pick up a rock in the middle of the road, and you pick it up, that child's kicking and swaying and swinging his arms and trying his best to get out of your arms because I want that rock, but had no idea that he's in the middle of danger. And that was God with me. And what did he do? All of a sudden, I realized I wasn't the head anymore. Things were going down instead of up. And I realized it was two things that were going on. I lost sight of what needs to be a repetition of instruction for me. And that is, the Lord thy God is one God. And he is my God. And two, the things he says matter.
Come on.
They matter. They are important. I love John 15:10, and I'm reading it out of the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. And this is one where it's just translated word for word, so it uses more accurately sometimes the word that's intended to be used. And I really think Jesus used this word intentionally. Maybe it's because the people of his time didn't like the word obey too. I don't know. But in some translations it says obey, but in the ESV this is what it says. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the word I'm talking about is keep. I want you to think about that. It's not obey, but keep. Have you ever noticed that when it's like you ask your child to go clean their room. Child comes back. The child's pretty sharp, and it hands you a paper with 10 reasons why they shouldn't have to clean their room. Maybe they didn't write it down. Maybe they just thought about it. All of a sudden, these are brilliant. You're amazing. You're the smartest kid in the world. Go clean your room.
Yeah.
That's how we are sometimes with God. So it's not just a matter of obeying them, because we can obey something and not have our heart in it.
Yeah.
Are you following me? That's called religion, folks. I value religion. I want to be careful here. But I don't want to be religious. I want real. I want what this generation, I'm getting tired of people picking on millennials. I'm telling you, I'm going to get passionate here for a second. Millennials are just looking for something real. Stop criticizing them and give them the real God. Live the real God. Believe the real God. Walk in the real God. And you're going to find the millennials coming alive. Because they want what's real. And so they don't want someone that just obeys the law. I think a millennial, actually, I think I was this way. I think every generation's this way. We're much more stupid than the millennials were. Millennials are just being honest about it. We put on a mask and say, oh, that would look good for me right now. Yeah. Millennials, I don't care how you look. It's the only way I can get away with dressing like this on Sunday morning. I love you, millennials. Thank you. They're looking for people who keep the commandments. How do I know that? You might say, well, I don't know that that's true. You know, we did this here. Some of you were here. It's just a little over a year ago. We did this series where we went out and we asked people a question. I actually asked the question, and Cassie, our receptionist, was with me, and we filmed them answering the question, why do people think Jesus is a God? And I, a few Christians I've talked to since that are really offended about how we ask that question. And that's okay. That's your deal. I asked it that way very specifically. I didn't want to tip our hand on who we were. I wanted them to be real. I was amazed at how both Christians and non-Christians alike were respectful about the conversation of Jesus. And I'm telling you that this morning because the church has this fear, oh, we'll never talk about religion or politics. That's a bunch of crap. Can't you tell they want to talk about politics? It's obvious, right? They also want to talk about religion.
Yes.
They just don't want someone that thinks they're better than them talking about religion. That's all. Oh, I'm getting real now, aren't I? They want someone that keeps the commandments. They want to hear someone. They don't mind debating you, and they actually want to listen to someone who keeps the commandments. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? It's like my first point, which is if we cherish his commandments, I'm using the word cherish. I'm trying to take it a little further than that. The things we cherish, we hold on to. The things we cherish, we protect. I cherish my wife. If someone attacks her, they are in trouble. If someone even implies something about her, I am taking them out at the knees. I cherish her. I protect her. I keep her. Does she need my protection? I've wrestled with her for 39 years. She doesn't need my protection, folk. Don't think that. There's nothing weak about her. She's gotten in my face and get behind me, Satan, to me before. No, I'm serious. I know you're laughing, but she had to do that. She's a feisty thing, that girl. You really are. I cherish her. Do I cherish the things God says?
Come on.
Do I read the word and do I make excuses for it like some people do? Am I changing it for my own desires? Am I allowing my compassion to say the Bible can't mean that simply because I feel bad about how someone's offended by what it says? I'm going to bring up this verse in 1 Corinthians, and some of it is offensive to our culture today. I know that, but we've got to look at this. There's these things in here that are significant and insignificant. When I mean insignificant, there's some things we look at that we actually allow in our lives. We allow in other people's lives. We say, that's not a big deal. That's not as bad as that sin. And I am not one to say that all sins are the same. I know everyone here probably wants me to say, if you sinned once, you've committed them all. Bible says that, okay? The Bible is true, that if you've sinned, you've sinned. It doesn't matter which sin you commit. But Corinthians also says all other sins are outside of the body. He's talking about sexual sins, but these sins are inside of the body, and they are an offense to the Holy Spirit. So there are things that are really less significant in the sense of their overall impact.
Yes.
But nonetheless, there's still one of the ifs. So here in Corinthians, he says this, and so just bear with me. I know I'm going to tweak some of you, and that's okay, because this is the truth. This is the word of God. He says this. He says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourself. Those who indulge in sexual sin or worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And right now there's this deep happening in every one of our hearts. Because there's some things that are not a big deal. I didn't cheat them. I didn't cheat the government. I just fudged a little bit on my taxes. I hate to bring that up first of the year, but you know, where do you draw the line of integrity? Do the ifs matter, or do you draw it according to your own comfort? The idea of, all through the Bible does not say you cannot have sex before marriage in those words. But it says you should not have sex outside of marriage in a thousand ways in the Scripture. So when we say that, we're not kind of making up something. It's all through Scripture that if you have sex with someone, you're married to that person. Did you know that?
That's right.
Did you know that? Mm-hmm. If you have sex with someone, you're married to that person. It's one of the ifs. Yeah. So sexual sin is anything outside of that. Yeah. Anything outside of that. And so all of a sudden we have all these things that we accept, adultery. Today, I mean, I remember in the political world at one time adultery would cause a candidate, and remember there were candidates prior to Clinton that actually could no longer be a candidate because they found out they had an adulterous affair. And then Clinton has an adulterous affair, and all of a sudden pop culture is influencing more than an institution, which I'm not sure that's all that bad. But in that particular case, all of a sudden now adultery, since then, has just been illuminated as the kind of the cool thing to do. And those of you who had that sin committed against you, you know how uncool it is. You know. So I really am trying to encourage you. I'm serious. I really am. I love my church. I love the church. I love God's people. I love myself enough to say the ifs matter. To say that I've got to look at these things in my life, and I've got to enter 2019 with a fresh look on what God wants me to see. And He wants us to see that we need to cherish the Word of God. So let me swing this to the point, because right here, I just made everyone feel like if they've committed any one of these sins, they're no longer in the kingdom of God. That's not what it's saying, and that's not what the whole of the Word of God is saying. Here was my life between the time I met my wife and between now. Is in there something shifted? In there, I started cherishing God's law. In there, I started realizing I don't want to be like this, and I would step into those sins, but at the same time inside of me was this heart that said, I hate that, God. I don't want to be that person. I just did it. Help me, God. And it was a journey, much like 40 years in the wilderness, and I'm still in that 40 years, which for me may take longer, but I'm still working through some of those things. And some of those things God has helped me to eventually conquer. And other things I'm still inside of my heart saying, God, I hate this person. I don't want to be this person. I'm trying to tell you that you can be someone who falls into these sins but hates the person that you are in sin, and you, as a child of God, are cherishing the law. And there's consequences. You may not feel like you're up. You may not feel like you're on the top. That's because the ifs matter. That's because you will not allow God to work in your life till He helps you conquer this thing. Stick with it.
press into it. Hold on. I'm telling you, holding on to him has been the best thing I've ever done. It put me in the attic of this 400 square foot home where I was saying, if you're really real, show yourself. And the word of God became illuminated to me. I was in this silly little attic where you couldn't stand up. And all of a sudden it was filled with the light of Christ. And I realized, not only can I fight these things with him in my life, but he is the only God that can do it for me. I realize the if matters. I realize it's not just obeying them. It's cherishing them. It's owning them as my own. It's me saying, okay, I am a sinner and I need Jesus. But you have Jesus. I know, but I need him to take over everything.
Come on.
Some of you relate. And those of you who don't, I'm here to tell you you're too arrogant. And you need to bow down to God right now and say, help me see myself as you see me. And he's going to show you where you fall short so he can lift you up, so he can make you the top, so he can bring you up in the midst of where you're at. He wants to do that for you, like he said in Deuteronomy. He wants to make you the top. He wants to bring you up and not down. That's his desire. But we need to have eyes to see that the if matters. I love Psalms 119. The scholars really debate about whether it's Ezra or whether it was David that wrote Psalms 119. It's probably one of the best known psalms out of all the psalms. It's quoted quite often. And it's kind of funny. It has this a theme that is similar to what we're seeing. In verse 11 it says, I have hidden your words in my heart that I might not sin against you. He's saying, I have cherished your word. If it's David who wrote these things, those of you who know King David was an adulterer, was a murderer. He was a liar. He was a whiner. He ran away from conflict. But he cherished the law. And what happened is through that cherishing the law, God gave him the strength to conquer those things inside of him. He gave him eyes to see himself. And eventually what happened is he became the man that God knew he could be simply because he cherished the law. And in verse 47 of Psalm 19, how I delight in your commands, how I love them. Do you love the word of God? I have this part of the word of God I don't like, but I love it. I don't like it because I don't want to do it. Come on. I am not the only one here. But I love it because in it are the promises of God that he will raise me up. He will not tempt me more than I am able, but will show me a way of escape. And the way of escape is cherishing his law. And I'm saying that to you now because you're going into a new year. This is a time where people are thinking about that. I don't care if you lose weight or not. I really don't care if you lose weight or not. I care if you know what it is to be part of a team who is always winning, and that's Team Jesus. That's what I care about for you. And all of this leads to what I said Deuteronomy leads to, is there's a direct connection between loving and cherishing the law and seeing with a monotheistic view, with a one God view, knowing that Jesus is God. There is no other God. We may have little G's out there. We may make little G's of ourselves. Like, check me out, I'm Mr. G. You know what? Even when I say that, I'm thinking about, here I am before God. I said, check me out, I'm Mr. G. And he said, but I'm the G. And I love you. If you just knew it was me, you would give up the G. That's how he is. He's not like, get it together. That's not our God. There may be some punishment involved, but all of his punishment is with his arms around us. All of the circumstances are him trying to draw us to a loving relationship with him so we can be the top, the head and not the tail, so we can go up and not down. He wants us to live a life that people look at and say, I want some of that.
Yeah.
He wants us to live those kind of lives.
Mark 12:29 says, and this is actually Jesus' answer to these experts of the law who are asking, what's the most important commandments, dude? Come on, give it to me. I dare you. And Jesus says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, hear my people. Hear it. Don't let this go out in one ear and out the other. Hear it. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. There is one God. It is Jesus Christ. There is one God who paid the price for your sins. There is one God that rose from the grave so that you can live forever with him. And there's one God that showed us how we can live so we can be the head and not the tail, so we can go up and not down. There is one God. It's right there. If we make him Lord of our life, the ifs matter. If we make him Lord of our life. What does that mean, make him Lord of our life? It means that we seek him for direction in everything. You know, I saw this thing one time. It was like, drove me crazy. There's a lot of things that drive me crazy. You all know that. It's not a long drive for me. I get that. You know, but this person said, I go in and I pray which tomato to buy, and I pray which strawberries to buy, and I'm like, I pray for you. But you know something? I'm not saying you have to start praying which tomato to buy. I am saying, do we make Lord of our life like that? Do we consider him in every decision we make? If we did, do you think sin would own our lives? Would it? If every time we made a decision to do something, we said, God, what do you think? I really want to know. What do you think you're going to do? You know, if every time I become attracted to another woman, I say to myself, my wife is amazing. You know what happens? That person no longer is attractive to me. Now, I'm telling you, that's something listen to me, church. I'm real for a reason here, because there's no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. I struggle like you struggle. I may see a girl that's pretty, but I quickly say to myself, but my wife is amazing. And instantly that person is no longer anything but another person to me. It's no longer an object. She's no longer something that's just gratifying my flesh. She's now a person who I can value like a person because I put her in perspective. Are you seeing how simply doing this, simply moving in that in every one of the laws, all of a sudden we can be the head and not the tail. We can lead people to greater things simply because we took captive this silly thought. Come on, you should get excited about that. I gave you the secret of the century. Our God is one God, and there is no other. You know, in year 2000, the presidential election, and there's a candidate that was considering running, didn't run at that time, ran later, but was doing research, and they found that pop culture was influencing people more than institutions. It wasn't that wasn't a trend that was happening for years. It's that it finally was at that tipping point where it's no longer institutions. So, for example, we no longer have military heroes. Now all of our heroes are people who get paid $3 million to dribble a ball down a court. Yeah. And they become our heroes. I'm not saying that some of those guys or girls might not be worthy of that. Maybe they do have the character. So far, I haven't seen any, by the way. There are, actually I shouldn't say that, there may be a few that I think have that character, but by the most part, we make them heroes. As a matter of fact, the ones that show the real character, usually they get slammed for living out their character. Yeah. So pop culture has actually shifted. So this candidate started a process of making a way for his presidential electoral based on that. Isn't that crazy? And today all the candidates do the same. It's pop culture that influences. What am I trying to say? Is that the church needs to de-institutionalize itself. We as the church need to know that we are a nation of heaven. We are the kingdom of God. We are not limited to geography. We are global. We are a global economy. We have global goods. We have access to all of the energy of the universe to reach our goals. We, the people of God, can conquer sin, can be the head, and can go up and not down. Why do I say that? Because the creator of the universe has moved. That's why. Look at this for just a second.
One morning I walked into a church, but it wasn't on a Sunday. I looked around and I saw the empty seats, the sun glistening through the dust in the air. At first I was distraught at the sight of the empty chairs, but then I was filled with joy. I realized that the people who were once in those chairs were now outside of the building, working at their jobs, serving in their communities, laughing with their coworkers and growing with their families. They had the opportunity to be the church, not just sit in it. When will we be like them? When will we see the opportunity given to us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, bringing hope into the world? Stained glass can't pray for the sick. These walls can't preach the gospel, but you can. The building you're sitting in is just a building. But if you trust in Jesus, then you are the church.
You are not an institution. You can be the head and not the tail in this world. You can go up and bring others with you and not go down. I love this prophecy in Isaiah 45. It's a prophecy to King Cyrus, who actually was a pagan king of Persia. But for the sake of God's people, he gave this promise, and I believe this promise applies to you as well. He said this. He said, I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. What that means is that you may be having a hard time today, but if the ifs matter in your life, you will see how I am making a way through this for you. Doesn't matter what you're going through. If the ifs matter, your eyes will be open to see an amazing hand of God orchestrating things behind the scene. And he goes on to say, I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. He will remove the obstacles that are in your way of accomplishing what he wants for you in your life when the ifs matter for you. He is doing it. He will break those things off. He will clear the way. You won't allow him to clear the way if the ifs don't matter. It's not that he won't move. It's that you won't even see him move. You won't know that the chains are gone when he rose from the grave. You'll think that chain is still there, but it's gone when the ifs matter. It's gone when you make him Lord. It's gone when you cherish his commandments. And it goes on to say, and I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth in secret places. You will become spiritually astute. You will know without a doubt that you can win even though everything's falling apart. And he goes on to say this, which is probably the most important part of it, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Now, if you press in for that, if you hold on for that, if you make his commandments and you cherish them, if you recognize him as Lord, things may not get better fast, but eventually you will sit in confidence because you'll know what?
I'm here 39 years later. I was on a Greyhound bus. I had nothing to offer anything in the world. But today I serve a God, the only God that lives, the only God that matters, the only God that died for my sins, the only God that rose from the grave, and the only God that's sitting in heaven waiting for me to come to be with Him. I am the head and I'm not the tail anymore. I am going up and I'm not going down. And I need to remind myself regularly that the ifs matter and that God is the only God that matters.
Yes.
So this week I want you to consider two things. There may be other things on your mind. If God has put something on your mind, grab a hold of that for 2019 and don't let go. Give up every other. I'm telling you, if God this morning has put something in here, into your mind about this is what I want you to focus on for 2019, even if it seems silly and trite, write it down and do it. But if He hasn't given you anything, I want to give you two ideas. One is go out in our foyer and take a picture of the BLESS acronym. Some of you have no idea what that is. If you take a picture of it and read it, it tells you exactly what it is. And try to walk it out in 2019. The BLESS acronym is not about an instance. It's about a lifestyle. It's about a journey. It's how we, the church, can be the church. It's no longer saying you have to change to know me. It's saying, I know the one that brings the change you need, and I love you. That's what the BLESS acronym is. Take a picture of it. It's right in the foyer. Take it with you so you can open it up on your phone and look at it any moment of the day when you need to be reminded, I'm not sure what to do. Bam, here it is. I can bless someone by walking this out in their life. And the next one is resolve to make Jesus Lord of your life, allowing Him to guide you every day in 2019. Some of you don't have a relationship with Jesus. This morning, that all can change. Right now, you can bow your head. You don't need me to lead you. You don't need me to guide you. You can bow your head. You can bow it even metaphorically in your heart. You can bow your head and you can say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I know that You are God and I want to serve You. You could do that right now. Or maybe you've walked with the Lord for years, but you've allowed that the muddle of life to confuse you. You've allowed your own success to blind you. You've allowed the good things that have happened in your life to keep you from knowing that the good things is Him. Then this morning, make a decision to make Him Lord in every area of your life. Well, what I want you to do is I want to write on a piece of paper, Jesus is Lord. Stick it on your bathroom mirror. Stick it on your mirror in your car, but some of you don't use your mirrors in your car. So stick it on your speedometer. Hold, you don't use the speedometer either. Just stick it on your dash somewhere. But look at it every day. And every day through 2019, say Jesus is Lord. Make it how you wake up every day. You guys carry the light of Christ in you. He wants to bring you out of that place to make you the head and not the tail. He wants you to go up and not down. And He knows that the ifs matter. Lord, I thank You so much for my church. I thank You for the visitors here this morning. I thank You, God, for Your grace that does lead us. God, I pray that You help us as a people. I pray this for the whole of the church, for every person who calls themselves sons of Yours. I pray, Father, You help us to be reminded that the ifs matter, to help us to remember that what You said is important, and if we cherish it, and if we trust You as the one and only true God, that we will be able to be a resource to people who don't know Your love. I pray that happens to us here at River of Life. I pray in 2019, we see incredible results of simply those who have decided to follow You completely and thoroughly. I pray this in the mighty name, Your mighty name. Amen.